I mentioned this morning about the conference and the convention. I really don't know what they call it. I think they call them the Emphatic Prophetic Conventions. This one's done by White Dove Ministries out of Daphne, Florida. Brother Steve Shelley is supposed to be one of the speakers also. Brother Paul Keith Davis will probably be with us next Sunday. They will come to attend our services, and there's, as I said, people from all over the world. They told me they have about 500 people pre-registered. I am supposed to be the noon speaker on Friday and Saturday during lunch. And as I said, that they say it that I'm profitable to them because it sells out. And they give me that hour and a half or 2 hours to say anything I want to say concerning Brother Branham, and it's been a blessing to me to have that. And one of the brothers is Brother Cooper, and I don't know if he's going to be here this year, but he's one of the first ones that ever came to see me. And first time I ever heard him speak, he got up in the pulpit up in Phoenix, and he made a statement like this: "There's nobody like Jesus." And none of you said anything, but all 500 of them said, "Amen." Amen. There's nobody like Jesus. Amen. And he said, "That's a shame, because we're all supposed to be like him." I use that as an introduction to make a statement tonight that I think I can prove by our actions that we do not believe every word of Brother Branham, neither do we believe every word of the Bible. But we should believe every word of Brother Branham. We should believe the Bible, just to prove it to you. This morning I read some scriptures out of Psalms. Remember, out of Brother Todd's daily thing? Do you any of you remember where it was? Psalms what? Mark, can you and Zach put that back on the screen? "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Can you say amen?
Amen.
That means you agree with it. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold." Well, right there is where it happens. Now, Brother Branham makes mention about, sometimes when he's preaching, he said, "I just love these little nuggets of gold that we find in the lesson, in the sermon, in the scriptures, in the inspiration, in the prophecies." Now, we all say and believe that to be so. And right here it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." But I wonder how many people that was here this morning got a nugget. Did you find anything this morning that was more precious than gold? There are some people that didn't, because they didn't come back tonight. They don't believe that they found that they don't believe what this says. The Word of God is more precious than gold. Now I ran a little experiment on this. When I came in and sat down over here, I just opened the Bible because I was sort of looking to see if I'd marked that thing in Psalms so I could find that word was. And look right here. Here's the verse that I've got underlined. Now you tell me if this is a nugget or not. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways." Now, that's an important scripture, because when Jesus was being tempted, the devil used this one on him. But now, how many of you look at that like a nugget? I used to have a little gold nugget I wore here on my tie, and I've misplaced it. I haven't lost it, because I took it off and I put it in one of my suit coat pockets, and I haven't wore that suit since then, but it'll show up. But it's the only gold nugget I own. But, you know, if we were giving away gold nuggets, there'd be a lot of people here tonight looking for them. But I started this off by saying we don't believe that they are more to be desired than gold.
Yes, sir.
Now tell me, do you believe that's a nugget?
Yeah. Yeah.
Now if you don't believe that's one, let me show you the second one I found. Just open up the Bible, and it said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who shall forgive all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Now, don't tell me that's not a nugget. And you know, you could go panning for these every morning, every afternoon, every night. Every time you pick it up, if you look at it and realize, folks, what would you take for that verse right there? How much gold would you trade for it? To be able to take the promise of the healing of your diseases, how much gold would it take? I would say it's more precious than gold. Which would you give up for it? Now, that's what I feel that is happening to us whenever I'm talking to you about these things that Brother Bram says about angels. And it may not be exciting. I was discussing with my dear wife. Caleb mentions about, he hears this song, Unending Love, once or twice a week because his wife sings it. Well, you know, I hear Sister Janice play and sing. Now, this week it's been quiet at the house because her piano's in the shop. And I can tell it on her personality when she don't have her piano to beat on. I mean, play on. I told those people when they came after the piano, I said, "You people are not very good salespeople." And they said, "Why?" I said, "You should have brought a brand new Steinway and loaned it to her this week, and you'd have never got to pick it up." They said, "Well, we didn't think of that." I said, "No, you didn't. You're not a salesman." I would have never gone into a woman's home like Sister Green's and not took a new Steinway to take chase of a Japanese model. But anyway, she's supposed to get it back sometime this week. Jeff, the other day I mentioned last weekend, or Wednesday night it was, is that I had told her that I'd bring that little miniature baby grand, and I'd forgot who had it. And so I asked the church Wednesday night, and Caleb said, "You had it at your house." "No, Josh, are they using it? Is she playing it?" "Well, she got to bring it back someday and play us a solo. Or sing, or she'll play and he'll sing. The brother will sing." And by the way, I want to say I enjoyed Zachary's song this morning. Did he wake up? I'll say this again. I enjoyed Zachary's song this morning. Amen. I want to encourage that young man to develop that. He got to just use it and let God anoint him with that. Because to me, I was blessed this morning. And you know what? I think his dad played well too. He did a nice job on that piano this morning. I think Zachary must have rehearsed him or something. And then Caleb gets up and says he taught him everything he knew. Here, we know, don't we? Caleb couldn't even get the words of the song this morning. You know, bless. And sometimes he must forget them. He has to repeat them two or three times. So, but you know what I'm talking about? Going nugget hunting. If you people really knew how these thoughts come to me, I think you'd value them a little more. Now, I've told you this before, and this is what I said that I mentioned. I was talking to Sister Green, and we was talking about the repetition, and she sort of asked me, she said, "How many times have you told that story about the diaper and the baby?" You know, "Oh, you don't know it. I'll get to tell it again." When Brother Branham was over at Billy's house, and little Paul kept coming, how many of you never heard that story? See there, Jen says, five people never heard it. This is what got me started on these angels. Said, "How many of the rest of you know where I'm going?" Well, then you stop up years if you don't want to hear it again. But Brother Branham was at Billy's house over here on Edison working on the mail. And little Paul was 1 or 2 years old, wearing a diaper, kept coming in the office, disturbing him, and Billy kept sending him back out to his mother. And the third time, Billy reached out and swatted the kid on the diaper, and the baby started crying like Brother Aaron said they'll do. And Brother Branham got up and got his hat and so forth and told Billy to see him later. And Billy said, "Well, Dad, we're not through." Brother Branham said, "Yes, I am." "Well, Dad, we're not through. We got no, I'm through." "Well, why, Dad?" "Because a while ago when you struck that child, you made his angel mad. And I don't want to stay here." Now, my thought was, is little Paul the only one got one? What happens when I offend one of you? Do you have an angel?
Amen.
Well, then, am I offending your angel also? If I hurt you, do I have that angel on my hands? That's what it says here. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them. He'll put his angel there to take care of you.
Yes.
Well, now, we either believe that or don't believe it. Now, I was talking to you about how these nuggets come. You've heard Brother Brown talk about, well, these golden nuggets we find. You've heard him talk about that,
yes,
haven't you?
Yes.
And people say, "Amen, amen, amen." But you see, when the first Sunday I was here and down at the old tabernacle, and I called on Brother Branham, and he came up, and he made a statement like this: "I'm so glad Brother Green followed the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Brother and Sister Green followed the leadership of the Lord to come here and start us a church." And I'm sitting on the pew behind him, and I thought to myself, is that what I did? I thought he just talked to me about coming here, and I said, "All right," and I come. But Brother Branham said that I followed the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Well, I began to look and say, well, is that what happens to us? And then one day, Brother Branham was talking to me about the way I get a sermon. Now, how many have never heard that? Everybody's heard that. Good. I don't have. Come on, somebody never heard it before. Tell me, so I can tell it again, huh? I don't want to bore you with these things that's happened, you know. But how many of you know what I'm talking about? How many have no idea what I'm talking about? Nah, we got you. Brother Bram was telling me one day said, "Brother Green, the way you get a sermon," he said, "you'll find a verse of scripture, and you, it quickens to you," and said, "you'll flip over there and you'll find another one, and it adds to that one." And he said, "You think that's luck." But he said, "That's the Holy Ghost in your life showing you what you're to say." He said, "Now mine is different." He said, "I'll read a verse of scripture, and it'll start repeating itself like 2 times 2 is 4, 2 times 2 is 4, 2 times 2 is 4, and it breaks into a vision." But he said, "Yours is different." He said, "It's not luck, that's the Holy Ghost directing you to those scriptures."
Amen.
Well, what's happened is since he told me that, I've started believing that. And when I find this verse of scripture, and then I find this quote, and I find this quote, and I find this, and it goes together, I say, "Thank you, Lord."
Amen.
And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes I may bore you with the facts, how these thoughts come together. I read this, and it's filed away in the memory bank, and then I read this verse of scripture, and somebody will fax me this, or somebody will tell me this quote, and somebody do this. And when I put it together, it's what I bring you people. And you may say, "Oh, well, that's not the way I do it." Well, I don't know how everybody else does it. I wonder sometimes where some brothers do get what they say. I wonder what they did eat or what they did read or who is their influence or where they're getting their thoughts from. Because I don't hear Brother Branham saying it. It doesn't compare with the Bible. And most of it is their interpretation of their imagination of what they think Brother Branham said or what they think the Bible means. And I'm not critical of them. They may be led by the Lord to do that, but it does not quicken to me.
Amen.
But the things that I'm bringing tonight, these four quotes were sent to me. When I had the thoughts, but I did not know where they were. But somebody else, this had quickened to them, and they faxed them to me. And I had this sermon prepared, and I said, "Well, that's what I need, and that's what I need, and that's what I need." And when it fit together, I said, "I'm going to bring it to the church." Now, that is the way it's supposed to work.
Amen.
Brother Branham talked about those people that are gifted. They are to write them out. They're to bring them. And the brothers are to read them before service, judge them, and then give them to the congregation. But because we're so afraid, or we don't have confidence that we're being led by the Holy Ghost, well, the Lord can show you something, or you can have a thought or a nugget and or an inspiration, and, well, I don't know whether that's the Lord or not. Well, if you don't know it is, I don't know it is.
Amen.
And how would I know until you tell me?
Yeah.
People are so critical, and that's one thing I admire about these people down here. This week, I will be permitted, before every service, to go into a room, a conference room or something, with all the brothers who are in leadership and speaking, and if one of them has had a dream or a vision or an inspiration or something, they will share it with each other. And I've never heard one of them, oh, where'd you get that? No, it's always been something that they've loved one another. And they encourage one another and says, well, you know, I had this. I just love the way it comes together. They even allow me to comment about it. I've seen them tell a brother, now, brother, you need to be cautious of that. Because, you know, the Scripture says this. And that brother's not offended at the others.
Amen.
Where in this message, well, you don't see it that way. Well, I shouldn't do that because they don't act like that. They just say, well, now, brother, you know, you don't, you know what I'm talking about. We do that even with our voice, don't we? But when are we going to have confidence in each other?
Amen.
What I'm trying to say to you is that I think there's something we need to learn from Brother Branham. Now, the Bible says that the Old Testament was written as an example. You take what happened to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Gideon, all the men in the Bible, you look at it, they're a type. This happened to them, and it says that it's for us to learn and understand that how God dealt with them, God deals with us. And Brother Branham says if God did it this way this time, he's obligated to do it that way another time. And so I would say that when Brother Branham tells us the experiences he's had with the Lord, then we are to learn from them. If we want to know how angels acted in the Old Testament, we can go to what I was talking to you this morning about Daniel. If we want to know about the New Testament, I want you to know that Mary and Joseph and the wise men, those people, they believed in angels. Or they would have never believed their dreams when they came. John or Zacharias, when he went behind the holiest of holies and one stand there and tell him Elizabeth's going to be pregnant and have a son, he wouldn't have believed him. But those people believed in angels. There was a pool of water there where people sat around it waiting for an angel to trouble the water. One had been there for 38 years. Now, they didn't just start believing on angels the day the angelic host come. Those people believe that to start off with.
Amen.
Simeon and old Anna, they were sitting there in the temple waiting for the Messiah to come. Something had happened. And I personally believe that I can show you by Brother Branham's message that they knew Mary when she was a little girl. If you've ever heard Brother Branham's sermon, Mary's Belief. And the things that happened to them, the traditions that they believed in. And she was a virtuous girl, had been raised in a temple like Samuel had. And Simeon and Anna knew her. And then when they saw her go away from there with Joseph, and in the day that they brought Jesus back at 7 or 8 days old, they knew this girl. They had heard this story. They knew Zacharias before he was killed. They knew Elizabeth. They knew John the Baptist. They knew his story. They were in that circle. They were in that church. They all went to Tucson Tabernacle or Jerusalem Temple or whatever they called it. But they were people like us. They didn't just come along here and got you all right, do this to this and this and this. But it was all a plan that God had with it. And I would say that from the time Brother Branham was born and he says his parents were there and saw that pillar of fire. The neighbor saw it. the snowstorm came, they heard him talk about the dreams and the visions. And then when he's 7 years old, he ran home one day and, "Mother, there's a man in that tree." Oh, but you and I tell that story. We tell it from this side, not the other side. And it was like this, Brother Branham walking on there, and this angel spoke out of there and did this. And we assume that he and his family and everybody else fully understood that, because we think we do. But they didn't know what was going on. That day when Brother Branham tried to smoke that cigarette and that whirlwind came and frightened his friends away, Brother Branham didn't know what was going on. He went home and said, "Why can't I have some peace?" Riding the bus one day to work, and that woman that was a median or a fortune teller began to tell him things. He said, "Get away from me, woman. I don't want to hear that." The one at the county fair or something, "Get away from me. I don't want to hear that." One of them was dressed so much like a man, Brother Branham reached over and slapped her on the leg. "Ha ha, that's fun." And then he realized there's a woman. Touched her on the leg. Well, that may not mean anything now, but back there then, that was a no-no. You weren't related to a woman, you didn't put your hands on her. That was a bad thing. But Brother Branham went, standing in the Ohio River in 1933. On June the 11th, 32 or 33, whatever year it was, that he reads 32 and he talks about 33, but that pillar of fire came down. And I've talked to some of those people on the bank, and they ran for fear. Others screamed and hollered. They didn't know what was going on. Brother Branham didn't know what was going on. So he says, when the seven angels came down, Brother Branham didn't fully understand it. When the sword appeared in his hand, he didn't fully understand it. But he sat with me a number of times and would pick up a knife or a fork or his keys one time. And he picked up and said, "Brother Green, it's just as real as that I got in my hand."
Amen.
He said, "It wasn't a dream, it wasn't a vision. But just as real as that I got in my hand." But now, if I had a sword here tonight that fit the description of what he said, that wouldn't make a believer out of you.
Amen.
You'd want to know, where'd Perry Green get that? But I can tell you why Brother Branham told the story about that sword appearing in his hand. How many would like to know? He told it because it happened.
Yes.
That's the only reason, motivation Brother Branham had telling these stories. Or these events, these happenings. But now, out of them, I think we can learn something about angels and how they happen to us. Now, you know, I think that there's one major prophetic thing that Brother Branham said that's caused probably as much controversy and separation as anything else that he's told, and that's called the tent vision. Many people have got an interpretation of the tent vision. They've got an understanding. Brother Branham says this, he says this, and you can say all that Brother Branham said and you still don't really know. It's just like I said this morning, that Brother Branham told me in August of 65, just out of a conversation with no motivation, simply made the statement, "Brother Green, I do not know what my tent vision means." It shocked me. Because I'd had brothers tell me that they were going to drive the trucks, maintain the trucks, one was going to handle the latrines, one was going to do this. And I answered back, "Brother Branham, you told brother so-and-so." He said, "Yes, Brother Green, I know. I've talked to different brothers about it." And he said, "But I believe the same God that gave me the vision, when he fulfills it, will tell me what everybody's supposed to do." And that's when he said, "Brother Green, I believe there's a place for you. That could be you that was on the platform." Well, at that time, I didn't know anything about a man on the platform. I found out later there was other brothers Brother Branham talked to about that. And I never argued with them. I believe Brother Branham talked to them about it. I never politicked for that position. But when Brother Branham calls him a smooth talker, I don't know, I may fit. I don't seem to have difficulty with words, do I? But the first time that Brother Branham ever tells about this tent vision, it's in 1956. On January the 1st, Brother Branham had been to California. And it had meetings. And Brother Branham had a covenant with the Lord that he wouldn't pull for money. He wouldn't press the audience. And he says there's been four or five managers lost their position because they did. Well, I'll tell you what, when I think back, there wasn't but four or five managers. So I can pretty safely say they all lost their jobs. And I happen to know that of some of the things that some of them did, how they practiced extortion. And Brother Branham spent 2 hours one day telling me what some of them had done. And he had me so upset at him that I decided the next time I saw him, I was going to pull a Texas deal on him. I was going to roll up my sleeves and I was going to try to whip them both for three. And a few days later, we came back through Flagstaff and Brother Branham was driving my car and he got out of my car and we'd been riding for 5-6 hours and you know, we stretching like this. And he looked at his watch and he said, you know, if we had time, we'd go over the mountain here to see so-and-so. And I said to him, I said, Brother Branham, I don't understand. He said, understand what? I said, the other day you spent 2 or 3 hours telling me what they had done, crooks they were. And he looked at me and he said, Brother Green, I'm disappointed in you. And that's the only time he ever admonished me like that. And I said, what did I do? That's just the way I answered him. Well, what did I do? And I didn't laugh. I was upset because he said he's disappointed in me. I want to know what I did. He said, I thought you'd understand just because they're crooks does not keep me from loving them.
Right.
Well, I'm sorry, folks, but I learned from that.
Yes. Yeah. Sure.
I started right there then loving those people. Going out of my way to be nice to them. Doing what I could to call them brother. But, well, I can't worry about what somebody else would do under the same circumstance. I know what I did. And I know what I felt like doing. I know what I still try to practice. Now, that don't say that I enjoy it, but I think I'm getting better. I think I'm growing some because it doesn't hurt. I mean, it does no good to get upset and all pushed out of shape about it because I know what I'm going to do eventually. I'm going to love them. You know, there's no need going around the bush and all this other stuff you go through and everything else, fussing and fuming about yourself and everything else. Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? Just forget it and go ahead and love them.
Yes.
Now, I guess that comes with age or experience or maturity or something. But when Brother Branham comes home, he wrestles with himself all the way across the country, says from Arizona to New Mexico, Nevada, Arizona, New Mexico, all the way back home. And just before he gets to Jeffersonville, he tells Sister Meadie and Brother Billy, he's going to come off the field. Meadie says, Bill, do you know what you're doing? Billy says, Dad, I think you're wrong. And eventually he told him, says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And Brother Brown said, I didn't say I was going to quit preaching. I'm just going to come off the field. I'm going to get me a job and be in pastor my church and go to service. But if the bills wasn't paid, I'm not going to beg and plead for money. I'm going to keep my covenant with the Lord. Well, Brother Branham got up the next morning and he goes in the living room by the chair, which he says they've done all their lives. And they kneel and they start praying and crying, Lord, what am I to do and everything else? And then I'm going to let him tell you what happened. Now, in the first series of this one, Brother Branham is, why are people so tossed about? It's January the 1st, 1956. And he tells them that he calls them and says, you know, there's three things that we need to watch. And that's money, popularity, and women. And Brother Branham uses that to caution us. And he said by God's grace, he'd been able to stay free from that. He talked about Balaam and the money and Samson and Delilah and then the popularity of that Saul wanted and so forth. But from the tape, 1956, January 1, beginning with paragraph 4 on page 2, I'm going to let Brother Branham tell you, and this is the first time he ever told the tent vision publicly. So let's have that, brother.
Now, a few weeks ago, I promised the Lord about 10 years ago when I left in 1946 when I left the tabernacle, that I would serve him with all my heart in these campaigns, knowing that it was going to be a great disturbance out there, because and a lot of money included and everything like that. So I knew that usually in reading that man who get the Lord bless them just a little bit, there's about three major things that usually brings a minister to back to the rut. And noticing them, one of them was money, women, popularity. And those three things I noticed in the Scriptures that were, money was the prophet Balaam who sold out his gift to go on account of money when Balak offered so much money. Many of you are acquainted with the story. To Samson it was Delilah, the woman who wooed him in her lap until he gave away the secrets of the Lord to her. And Saul, it was popularity. He was a prophet. The Bible said he was numbered with the prophets. And through popularity, he wanted to be big and above someone else. He fell by this. And this is the three major causes that I see in the Bible that cause man to fall. And I asked our Heavenly Father to please let me shun at all times those things, especially those three major things. And I kept a covering over them. I made a promise to God that I would never beg for money in the meetings. And I made a covenant with him if he ever got to a place where he didn't supply my needs in the meeting just before passing the collection plate, which I knew it would take tens of thousands of dollars to do it in great massive meetings. And then I told him that I would leave and come home off of the field. This he miraculously did without making one stress at any time for money or press. Three or four managers lost their jobs because of making a little press for money, which I would not permit it. I don't believe in it. The people around the city here might think, well, the Lord gave us a little home up there that was taken up in one night. That someone think, well, he's a multi-millionaire. I wish you only knew the truth. See, you're no different from that. That I could have been, that's right. But I not even begging, but just people come say, I'll give you this, Brother Branham, but I refuse it. I don't want it. I want nothing to do with it. It's filth. I want my inheritance to be above, up here. And I, knowing this, the day by day, the gray hairs is coming into my head, and I'm not the little boy that I was that started preaching here 23 years ago. See, and I know one thing, that no matter how much you got at this, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and then lose his soul?
Amen.
So I've seen that cursed thing in the last few days, ministers and people calling of different family disasters and things of. Lady called me the other night. She said, I won't tell you my name. My husband is one, a well-known healing evangelist on the field, and said, I caught him right in the act of living in adultery with an 18-year-old girl. And he confessed to me that he had been doing it for 2 years. Said, what shall I do, Brother Branham? And I said, lady, I don't know. I said, I pray for my brother, his soul. And such as that, we tried to shun him. And he miraculously met me and helped me until about the last couple meetings. In my last meeting in California alone, in the last two meetings, I went $15,000 in debt. That they said, you have to beg. You have to tell the people they want to be begged. I said, that's not my promise to God. Some man said, I underwrite it. I said, that isn't my promise to God. So to keep my promise, as I would to my fellow man, I did to God. And I didn't want to tell my wife and boy on the road home, come California, and I'd stop in the evangelistic services. I said, I'll go back, rest up a few days and see what the Lord Jesus says, and nothing else. I'll come down and help Brother Neville pastor the tabernacle. I said, I'll do something, preach the gospel, and go to work like I used to do, patrolling on the lines of the public service company or something, and yeah, preach on, let him have Sundays morning or Sunday night, and I'll take the other service, and him have Wednesday, and I'll have Tuesday, or something like that. Or I said, we'll go right ahead with the services. And I said, I'll get me a job and go to work. I did. I got me a job, Brother Woods, back there moving houses and things. So I just went to work, got me a job. It hurt my wife and Billy. Billy said, Dad, I'm sure you're doing wrong. I said, no, I'm doing right. I keep my promise. See, I told him, I said, my promise, no matter what it is, if a man is not as good as his word, I don't want to, you can't trust him because he's not no good. You know? And so, one thing, and a person must always be, that's honest. Tell things so that you can go back and tell it a million times, it'll be the same thing, see? Just be honest. No matter if it's bad or whether it's good, be honest. And if it's against you, say it anyhow, or keep still, don't say it at all, see? Amen. And I feel that way, that God will bless an honest heart, and knowing the position that I stand in to defeat sickness and stuff for people in prayer to the Lord Jesus, according to His divine word and his calling, then I must be honest in heart to do that. Because the devil knows whether you are or not. He won't pay no attention. I don't care how loud you holler or how much you make up, he won't pay no attention to you.
Amen.
That's right. But God will if you're honest. So I just said, I'll tell him when I get to Arizona after I left California. I didn't have the nerve. So I said, well, in New Mexico, and on until I told them, come right down here in Indiana. Well, they understood it pretty well. Billy didn't get it too well. He said, Daddy, I think you're making a mistake. But I went home tired, weary, upset, crying, went to bed that night, and after wife got to sleep, I went in the room, knelt down, said, Dear Jesus, I don't know what I'm going to do. Here I am right back where I started from again. See, I guess I made a failure. About 2 hours, the man, he appeared to me. And he showed me a vision of such a panoramic view of people I'd never seen. I was talking to my wife in the vision. Now, you people that know me know I'm not a fanatic. I don't say these things unless they're the truth. That's right. And I seen it. And I seen Brother Argenbright stand there. And I went up to him. He said, Brother Billy, said we'd give out all the prayer cards and everything's ready now for the meeting. We got a way to take in and out. I said, thank you, Brother Argenbright. I walked over to some more brethren. And there's another brother preaching. I said, who's he? They said, they put him up. And I said, who's they? And they just turned around and walked away. And the man may just dismiss the audience and let them all go. And I said, oh, he shouldn't do that because there's no altar call. Oh, he said, another fellow spoke up and said, we done took up the offering. I said, when is the offering more important than souls before Christ? And at that, the angel of the Lord taking me out then, and he take me to a real bright stream of water. It was the most beautiful blue water, and great fish was swimming around them. He said, I will make you a fisher. And he said, now cast your lure into the water, and when you do, pull it slow first time. Next time, just give it a little jerk, not too hard, and the next time, set your hook for the catch. And I started throwing my line in the water. I pulled and everybody began to rejoicing and saying, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. I got all excited and jerked it hard on the next one without a pull of fish and all out of the water. And what it was a little bitty fish, and it just about the size of the lure. And I got my line all tangled up, and I was straightening out my line, and the man which was talking behind me walked around in front of me, dressed in Palestinian clothes and a turban on his head. He had a white robe. He said, Brother Branham, that's it. I said, I know I didn't do right. I said, I jerked it when I oughtn't to. He said, don't get your line tangled up in these kind of times. And I said, well, I'm running as straight as I can. I'll be very careful. And he said, now the first time I spoke with you, you put your hands on the people and told them what was wrong with them. And the second pull, why, when you did, you would know the secrets of your hearts, and I made you seer before the people. But you was always trying to explain it. You oughtn't to have done that. Said you made a public show out of it. I said, I'm very sorry. And he'd taken me from there, and I seen a great, huge tent. I never seen such a tent. It was packed and lined everywhere with people. And I walked out to the, looked like I was standing above the people looking down where I just made an altar call. And hundreds of people were weeping and rejoicing after they had accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I looked, and then I heard a man get up and say, call the prayer line. And people began to line up over on this side, the left from where I was looking down towards the platform, and they lined all the way up and down the street for a prayer line. I noticed to my left, which would have been to my right if I was on the platform, a little wooden building. And I seen that light that they have the picture of, you know. It's always in the meeting. I seen that light leave me and go to that building and go in that building, and a voice said to me, I'll meet you in there. That'll be the third pool. I said, why? He said, well, it won't be a public show like the other. And I came too. And I now at the beginning of this new year, back to my tabernacle where I started from. See? Back to the beginning where I started. I am very grateful to God for these things. And many of you know that just before leaving on the other crusade of about 8 or 10 years, I think around 10 years, since, well, 9 years it has been, it was, these things were told exactly how the auditorium services, you remember, and exactly how that Brother Lawson would live exactly 3 years and then be taken away, that Brother Ward would build a tabernacle down in this position, this direction here, and all, just exactly, you know it, you old-timers. It happens just that way, and so will this. For it's thus saith the Lord. And you'll know. And now is the belief that the at the brink of the greatest meetings that's ever I've ever held for the Lord Jesus is laying right in the future, beginning now. So, you know, I feel very happy this morning to come before you. And this is the first time the message has ever been given out. It's right here on this, through this microphone, to the tabernacle people. And now it'll be in the papers, the religious papers, like Voice of Healing, Herald of His Coming, and all that. In a few days, it's already typed and ready to go. Pray for me. And some glorious day when it's all over, we'll meet around His throne, and what a time we will have. And remember, it's not just me out there in the service. I have such a little part to do with it. It's you back here also, see. And I just believe the little old tabernacle is going to spread out, and it's just going to be marvelous in what the Lord will do. Bless the Lord.
You heard Brother Brown tell that for the first time. You notice he did see the angel. The voice that was speaking to him walked around in front of him and told this time how he was dressed in Palestinian dress with a turban on. Had you ever noticed that before? Well, that's because they've turned it off back there. Is it on now? Sorry. The first time he ever told the tent vision. Now, I'm sure of it, you've heard a lot of comments about the tent vision. And there's a lot of things that Brother Branham didn't say here that's been told about it. But Brother Branham didn't know when he told this that day. Things that he said to me. But the tent vision now is one that There's a new doctrine added to it. He's gone now, and because to us, to them, it has not been fulfilled, then he has to come back in a private resurrection. I don't find any place where Brother Branham even indicates that. Amen. There's not a single place. We had over 200 ministers here in this tabernacle one time years ago, when I let every minister say whatever he felt to say. And I asked for one quote that would imply that Brother Branham was coming back. And they brought me one from Christ the Mystery of God Revealed, where Brother Branham is talking about women and the way they dress and so forth, and he leaves that subject for a paragraph, and he says, now I'm coming back again now, and he goes back to his subject of women. And we had five brothers who said they believed Brother Branham was saying he was coming back from the dead, and that's what they based their doctrine on. But there is no place that I know of that Brother Branham talks about after he dies, that he's going to come back and fulfill this vision. Now, I don't understand this vision. I don't have an interpretation. And I know that Brother Branham said, I will have my tent. He told me he didn't know what it meant. I think he believed he was going to have a tent. But I'm not going to have him come back from the dead because I interpret it that way. But the thing I want to make tonight is what and how these angels dealt with him. This angel spoke to him. And you notice it corrected him. You did that wrong. And Brother Branham apologized for it. You were not to explain that. You made a show out of it. Now, is that me belittling Brother Branham, or is that us trying to get our balance so that we can let God be God and Brother Branham be his prophet, and you and I learn something from this so that we can learn how to pay attention and be led by the Holy Ghost and recognize the angels around us. Now, the second time that I find Brother Branham mentioning it is 39 days later, on February the 19th, 1956, in a message entitled Being Led of the Holy Spirit. And it's paragraph 7 through 32. And he mentioned some of the same things about the three dangers. And he makes a statement that the angel of God is with him and the light is different. Even though he says you've seen his picture in the Houston photograph. But Brother Branham in the tent vision says that light left him and went into that little room, but that angel stayed with him. So in this one you'll hear Brother Branham say there is a difference between the light and the angel. I don't have the explanation for that. I just point out that he says it. The tent vision again involves Brother Argenbright because he seemed to have been there, and he goes through the fishing instructions again, how to teaching Brother Branham how to fish and what he did. But when he gets to this third pull, I want you to notice that Brother Branham says he calls it a tent, an auditorium or a cathedral, but he said, nobody will see this, not as long as I'm alive. And Brother Branham says in other places, I'll take this secret with me to my grave. Amen. Now, somebody comes along now and has got the answer, then they need to give an explanation of that. So let's listen to Brother Branham say it himself. In Being Led of the Holy Spirit in Minneapolis on Sunday, February the 19th, 1956. How many years ago is that? 56 to 2010. What's that? 64 years ago? 54 years ago? Some of you were not even alive then. Some of us were just young people. But this goes from paragraph 7. To 32, I think. So they will play it for you.
The vision, and if I'm watching the clock to get my time started on time if I can at 8:30. But here's the vision. I had promised people, can you hear me all right? How about me setting this just a little closer? Is that better? Thank you. The vision was this. Years ago, a vision started. The first one I can remember, I was still in a little long dress. I don't know whether you know what that means or not. A little boy had a dress on. And we raised in the mountains of Kentucky, and our little boys and girls both wear little dresses until they're great big children. And I remember that dress that I had on. I remember a preacher shooting at some birds, and 7 shot hit me in the leg. I sure remember that. And that I was...
Can you hold it right there?
Well, we come to Indiana when I was 3 years old.
Right there, Brother Branham said, I remember a preacher shooting at some birds, and several shot hit me in the leg. I want you to know they printed it 7 shots. But he says several. Can we play that statement over and let the congregation hear
it? So you can imagine that was about a year later, so it couldn't. And 7 shot hit me in the leg. I sure remember that.
What did
you
say? Seven?
And,
or several?
That I was. For that dress that I had on.
Play it again.
And
I had kids listen to it.
I remember a preacher shooting at some birds and 7 shot hit me in the leg. I sure remember that.
Yeah. Are you saying you think he says seven? Well, they've got it seventh, but it's okay. That was several, wasn't it? But what I point out to you is everybody always favors the number seven. If there's a question about it, they'll always put in seven. Not a big point, but it's still, if you got every word and people are making doctrines out of it, you just keep your balance with it. Okay, proceed.
And mother said then we come to Indiana when I was 3 years old, so you can imagine that was about a year later, so I couldn't have been over 2 years old at the time when it first happened. But when I was first born, this light that you see on the picture here was spinning over the bed, 5 o'clock one morning on April the 5th. That's my mother and father's, and the ones that was around, testimony in a little cabin up in Kentucky. They didn't know what it meant, none of the rest of us did. And I didn't know until just about 10 years ago. All my life, it was vision. Then after he told me and sent me into the work, I knew that there would be things that we'd have to watch. And one of them is money, the other is popularity, and women. There's 3 things that men fall over, and ministers especially. Now notice in the Bible, seers, we find out that Balaam fell because of money. Samson fell because of women. And Saul fell because of popularity. So I had to notice those things. I know popularity and women I've shunned, but I don't mean in a brotherhood fellowship, but I mean in the way when I was a kid, a voice spoke to me. You've read my life story, all of you, haven't you? When he told me never smoke, drink, or defile my body, well, I kept reverent. And I wasn't much afraid of that but the test of money, that was the thing that bothered me. And I was raised so poor, I thought money would just be. So I said, Lord, going out in the meetings, I'll certainly keep money in the background. And if you help me, and if I'll never let anybody beg for money in my meetings. And then if there's ever a time that you ever fail me just for taking up the offering and you fail me, I'm coming in off the field. Well, for 9 years, he kept me going. And then recently in California, on a meeting, I lost $5,000 in one meeting. The next meeting, I lost $10,000. I'm still on it. So then that the meeting didn't pay out. Now, when I went home that night, I went to the cabin where I was staying about 2 o'clock in the morning when we finished up. I told the wife, I want to go out and pray a little. So I went out and prayed. I come back in almost towards daylight. We were leaving for home, face red, tear streaked. She said, Billy, what's the matter with you? Oh, I said, I was just out talking to the Lord. And I couldn't have the nerve to tell her I'd quit the meeting. And I told the Lord, I said, this is my promise. On the road home, I said, when I get over and out of California, I'll tell them when I get in Arizona, Billy and my wife. And then I said, I'll do it when I get over in Texas. And then when I get to, I told them when I come in home in Indiana. And my wife couldn't understand it. She said, Bill, I'm afraid you're doing wrong. Billy Paul said, now look, Daddy, that's what you promised God. God never told you to do that. I said, yes, but a man of honor will keep his promise. That's one thing true. He said, well, I don't believe you just couldn't do it, Daddy. He said, don't the Bible say, Paul or somebody say, woe to me if I preach not the gospel? I said, I'll preach the gospel. Well, I'll rent the old theater down there and get a broadcast and have the people come in here to Jeffersonville and pray for them, whatever. I said, but on the field, no, where you have to have a lot of money to do this time. And so I said, I'll pay this off, and I'm going back to work and get me a job. I promised God I'd do it, and I'm going to do it. And then that was in my heart. And then went to bed that night, and the next morning got up. I just got off on the side of the bed. We never got into a rather late. My wife said, we got to get the little girl off to school, Billy. And I said, and so I got up on one side, and she was getting out on the other side. We always go and and kneel in praise on an old chair there every morning when we get up. Been accustomed all my life of doing that since I've been a Christian, and she also. And so then, when she was just sitting on the side of the bed one time, I was rubbing my eyes like that, and I look coming down out of the wall, and here come two little dark-looking children, half naked, pulling a little wagon with wooden wheels. And I said, now, Mita, that's what I'm trying to tell you. And I could hear, yet I was done too far into the vision. I couldn't understand why that she didn't she come around. Now, when them visions strike like that, well, then you're just in a coma. And so then she went on out of the room. And I started walking up, and I met Mr. Argenbright, and he told me that the meeting was already in session. I should go in. So when I went to the meeting, oh, my, I never seen so many people. Of people, and they looked like kind of dark people and smooth though, and I thought, where are they at? And then there was someone else speaking in my place and in the vision, and I said, who's speaking? And he said, someone, minister standing there, said, oh, they put him up. I said, who's they? And just then he said, you're all dismissed. And all about maybe 20,000-30,000 people started leaving. I said, why, they never made no altar call. And I said, that's not right. And another minister, kind of blonde-headed, raised his hand up and had some sack in his hand, said, but we got the offering. I said, when did it come to a place that the offering was more essential than the altar call? And so that just then, well, I said, there won't be 12 people out. They said, you're to speak this afternoon. I said, what time? I said, just any time. Well, I said, there won't be 12 people out. And I said, he said, well, wasn't Christ there for 12 when he told him the truth? And just then, I was taken off into another place. I sat down to the side of a little place, and I seen a little baby shoe, a little moccasin. And I had a great big string, almost the size of that post there, trying to lace through that little eye of that moccasin, trying to lace up the shoe. Now, I hope this don't hurt anyone. I never put it in a magazine. How many people here are saved? Let's see your hands. Really? Born again with the Holy Ghost? All right. And I'm sure you'll understand me. I never placed it out in the magazine like that. But I was trying to thread this little shoe up with this string. And oh, the little eyelet was about an eighth of an inch, and the string I had was about a half inch. And I was breaking the threads and just trying to push it through just with all my heart. And a voice spoke from behind me and said, what are you doing? And I said, lacing this shoe. He said, you're using the wrong end of the string. And I looked down on the floor, and there laid the, truly, there laid the string all went out to a nice eighth of an inch and taped down real nice. And he said, you can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things. Said, you'll cause carnal impersonation. Now, that's true. I can only see what the vision says. Can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things. You cause carnal impersonation. And so, and I stood there, and just then it seemed like I went off into another dimension. And when it was, I remember, watch these things, they'll come to pass word by word. It's perfect. And I was standing by a lake, looked like, and he'd taken me and set me down there to this lake. There was lots of ministers around, fishing. And I looked, and there were great big fish, and some of them were just catching little bitty fish. And just then I said, oh my. I said, I'm a fisherman. I'll catch the fish. So I picked up the pole that was laying on the ground, and just then this one said to me, he said, I'll teach you to fish. The one had been talking behind me to my right side. And I said, all right. He said, fasten on the lure, but throw way out in the deep. And I went way out in the deep. He said, now when you do, let your bait settle down. Pull slow first. He said, but small fish will follow the lure. Now that's really fishing technique, all right. He said, pull slow, and said, the small fish will follow. When you get a strike, said, just jerk it a little bit, not hard, but said, don't tell nobody how you're doing it. Said, keep it still. Don't tell nobody what you're doing. Said, pull it slow, and then said, when you feel your strike, just pull your bait far enough to scatter the little fish. It'll make the big fish run for it, and then when you get a strike, then set your hook for the catch. I said, I understand. I threw it way out, and just as I did, all these ministers and people run around and said, praise the Lord, Brother Branham will really catch fish. They were just going on like that, and I felt real big about it because they were telling me I was a fisherman. And so when I said, now I'll tell you how it's done. Here's the way you do it. And I said, the first you're supposed to pull slow. Then with the little fish goes following. I said, he set it like this. And what I did, I jerked bait, hook, and everything out of the water. And I looked, I caught a fish, but I was wondering how he ever got the lure in his mouth, because it looked like just the skin of the fish stretched around the lure. It was such a little fish. And just then I said, oh my, look. And just then this one had been talking behind me, stepped around in front of me. It was the same angel of God that's always spoke to me. He said, you've done just what I told you not to do. Standing on the platform and trying to explain it and telling the people, and I told you to keep it to yourself. And said, look what you've done. Look at the carnal impersonations you've got rolled. See, I hear people say that. And I hear people say, Brother Branham, oh, the Lord give me a ministry that you've got probably greater. Yeah, but just like that, no, never will be as long as I'm on earth. He told me that in the beginning. Never will be, see, as long as I live. Now, he told me that, and I hear people say that, and I know it's wrong, but I just don't want to try to tell him that. But then when he said, you caused impersonation, and then I started weeping, and I took the string and was trying to straighten it out, and just then he looked at me, and I wondered what he was going to do, and he said, keep your line straight in these kind of times. I said, yes. So I got the line ready to throw again, and just as I did it that time, he'd taken me away again, and he stood me up in the air over a great auditorium, or a big tent. Oh, I never seen such a tent spread way out. And in that, there was a, looked like I'd made an altar call, and hundreds of people, real softly and sweetly, were weeping, standing by the altar, receiving the Lord Jesus. And I said, that looks better. And then he said, there's a nice, smooth-spoken gentleman stepped out and said, now while Brother Branham's resting a little bit, we'll line the prayer line up. Said, you always prayer cards beginning in a certain place, line up to my right. And so I looked over, that would be to my left from where I was standing, and there was a little building sitting in there, a little building that's built like that. And all the people were, all looked like went around the tent and out a city block or more, a great line of people. And they were all standing around there with their prayer cards. And just then I seen a woman in an ambulance stretcher was laying, and a man behind her was standing on crutches. So they were standing there waiting for their turn. There's a lady taking down their names and things. And then there's a canvas stretcher that no one could get around that tent. And just then I want you to watch this and listen how it is now. So you watch the difference. Then I heard something whipping around. Like that always goes every time we have a healing service. That's just what happens. That's what it's always sounded. It sounded that way in the bush that time when I heard it. It's always been that way. And I felt it, I heard it rather, going moving. And I looked, and here went that real soft light moving away from me and went down and went into that little building. And then there's something different between the light and the angel. Because yeah. He was still here with me, and the light had went into the building. And this angel still speaking behind me, which is a big man, and he said, I will meet you in there. So then I said, I don't understand why in there. He said, watch. And this woman, when she come out of there on the ambulance stretcher, she was pushing the stretcher out the other side. And she said, the lady asked her with a, said, what happened? She said, I don't know. It just happened. She said, I've been in this stretcher. She said, I've been down in bed for years. And here come the man out packing his crutches. And they asked him what. Said, he didn't know, and he's coming to the platform to testify. And I said, I don't understand that in there. And watch, he's always scriptural. He said, did not our Lord say, when thou prayest, be not like the hypocrites that like to make a show? Said, enter into the secret closet, and when you've done so, close the door. Then pray your Father what seeth in secret, and he that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And he said, you remember that name that you were hunting that time that you dreamed about? And I said, yes. He said, I'll meet you in there. And this time, it won't be a public show. And the vision left me. Now, we got the tent in making. And then in there, I'll be able to carry Pryline right on through. Now, you remember, I speak this before it comes to pass. The exceedingly abundantly is fixing to take place. I can't wait till I get into that place. I just, my heart's a yearning and burning. And these things here that you see now will be amateur to what our Lord is fixing to do. You just remember that with all your heart and live for Him now. And be reverent and just be yourself. Just Just be Miss Doe or Mr. Doe and love the Lord and just move on with a true heart before Him and love Him. He'll take care of the rest of it, you see. But then it'll be no end to the prayer line, for it'll go hours after hours. And watch what our Lord is fixing to do. Now, the thing that happens in there, when He told it, now remember, the Bible is laying open. I did it first. My hand over my heart. A human being in this world will never know it. I made a show out of the other, but God being my helper, the reason I waited to this night, the first time I've told this in public, I waited this night to tell it, God being my helper, there'll never be a human being know this. So death sets me free to go home to be with God. I'll never make a show or a public thing of this. It's too sacred for it to be given out the way I did the other time. And I asked the people, and trying to explain something that I didn't know nothing about myself, you forgive me. You're not supposed to explain God. You just believe God. There's no way to explain Him at all. So the Lord bless you now while we go right straight to the service for about, I'm going to try to start the prayer line in the next 15 minutes, God willing. But my words are the words of a man. And you can imagine with something in my heart that's just a burning and a yearning, you can wonder why that I'm trying to hold back prayer lines. And I wasn't even intending to have one prayer line here in Minneapolis, not a one. Or nowhere over yonder, I'm not having any prayer line, see. Because here's what it is. I come to visit. I come to have fellowship with you. I like to go out and see you. Got lots of friends. But when I get in under this anointing of this Spirit, I stay there and pray till I get to the platform and have service when you leave. If you had to put up with me like the manager and Billy Paul and them does, you don't even know where you're at sometimes. You become beside yourself. You don't know. Why? It's visions. And everybody you start to talk to, there's a vision again. And you just have to wait till you get out of it. Now, most all seers and poets are considered neurotic. How many knows that to be true? Look at Elijah after he called fire down out of heaven and his vision come true. 40 days and nights he wandered out in the wilderness. How many knows that? Sure, the Bible said he didn't. And God found him laying back in the cave. Was that right? Look at Jonah the prophet. After he gave his prophecy, fulfilled his vision, he went up on a hill and prayed for God to take his life. Look at William Capper, the great songwriter, wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." While when he got through writing the inspiration out of that song, he tried to find the river to commit suicide. Look at Stephen Foster, gave the world its best folk song, "Old Folks at Home," "Swanee River," "Old Black Joe," and them. And when he wrote "My Old Kentucky Home" and many of those songs, when he come out from under the influence of that inspiration, he would get on a drum. And then one time he come out, called a servant, took a razor, and committed suicide. See? You don't understand. There's no need to try and explain it. You just believe it. I ain't trying to explain it no more. People's going to believe it, or that's all I'm going to do about it.
That's right.
It's up to God to do the rest of it. I can't take His job. So have faith and believe. And if you're ordained to eternal life, Jesus said, "No man can come to me anyhow except my Father draw."
Amen.
That's right. And if you're ordained to eternal life to see and believe, you will. If you won't, it's just like pouring water on a duck's back. It'll do no good at all. No matter how much you try to explain it, those who God has chosen before the foundation of the world, and if you are chosen, God, you were chosen not here. You were chosen before the world began. Do you know that? And the beast deceived those, all whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from when? The foundation of the world.
Right.
Is that right? All the way back. And Jesus come to die for those that God had ordained to eternal life. And those who know and God has ordained will come to Him. The others will not. So when the last fish is caught out of the pond, the seining's over. So we're trying to seine now. Shall we pray just a moment? Heavenly Father, feeling that this night is the time that I should have said that and told the vision. I ask forgiveness with all my heart of my trespasses of trying to explain, and I'm sorry that I did the way I did and causing these things to rise up, which has done great hindrance and brought reproach on the church of carnal comparison. So I pray, Father, that you forgive me for all my trespasses, this being the first time that I have made it publicly known. And I ask you now, dear Jesus, that you'll help us tonight and bless us exceedingly abundantly tonight. And pour out thy blessings. And God, hasten the day that when we can set up the tent and get down into the real services of the Lord again and see your great mighty hand work among the people. Grant it, Heavenly Father. We thank you for everything that you've done. I pray, God, that you'll bless my brethren throughout the nation, throughout the world, everywhere. Anoint ministers afresh, Lord, and let them be right on the firing line in this last day, seeing that we've just got a little while longer to work, and then Jesus will come. Oh, God, may we rise in the power of the Holy Ghost and go forward and do exploits in the last day, as the Bible said the people that know their God would do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, I'm sure that some of you heard some things you'd never heard before. Brother Branham talks about having the tent ordered. Another place he makes a statement, the tent's already paid for. Well, then people take that and say, well, Brother Branham said they ordered it. He said it's already paid for. Then where is it? Well, it's got to be somewhere in storage. Well, who knows about it? Well, Brother Billy Paul or some of the brothers been around, they know where it is. But you see, there's some more of the story. Brother Branham told me one time, he said, Brother Green, if I ever want that tent, Brother Bill Dow has told me that he has $5 million that he'll give me to pay for it with. So he said, I don't have to worry about it. It's already paid for. But as far as I know, I've not met anybody, heard anybody, found anybody that knows anything about Brother Branham ordering a tent, buying one, and paying for it, and it being in storage. So let's don't make him say something he didn't say. Let's take what he says right here. Look, every time in each one of these, he said, be yourself. Love the Lord. Love one another. And he repents and confesses that he did it wrong, according to the angel of the Lord. Now, Brother Branham talks about it again, and it's in 1956. This seems to be very fresh on his mind at the beginning of 56. Here, one in January, one in February. Now, the next one is April the 8th. It's entitled, What is a Vision? And it's in Chicago, Illinois. It starts on page, I don't know, there may be a paragraph number, but it's page 11, paragraph 1. And it goes through, and I do this for the benefit of those that are going to watch this on tape. It goes through page 20, paragraph 5. So it's 15, 20 minutes long. So we'll listen to this section of it. Oh, and in this one, I want you to pay attention. Brother Branham explains the difference between using a gift and a gift using you. This is where people go wrong. They try to use a gift. But when you let the gift use you, that's the way it's supposed to be. Listen how Brother Branham explains this.
Now that's when God's using his gift. That doesn't weaken me. That doesn't bother me. Now, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave was a far more of a miracle than what the woman was that touched his garment and was healed with a blood issue. Do you admit that?
Amen.
He never said one word about getting weak and virtue going out of him because God was using his gift. See? That's that kind of vision. That's that type of vision. But when people use the gift of God, and what makes me weak and sore at the platform, it's you yourself. That's what's doing it. You yourself is doing the work, the operating. That's the reason it's pulling through. It's either you using God's gift or God using his gift. Now, in comparison, I'd say, if you ask me, what's in there? Well, it's a giraffe. What else did you see? What's getting tired, see? It's something else, you see. But now when God wants you to know what to take place, he just picks you up and raises you up above the whole thing and says, here's the whole circus. See? This is the whole picture. You're going to do this and do this and do this and that. Set you back down. He's got you lifted up with his everlasting arms and wings, and there's nothing in the world. You come back down, you feel like shouting the victory. But that's it. Now most people, they think that someone who sees visions ought to be divine. No, sir. Not by no means. No, sir. There's no one divine but God. That's all. And there's no difference in none of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. And one's not above the other. Just one's given something, and he'll have to answer for what he done with what talent was given. That's right. Every person has to answer for that. Now, I might tell you a vision that's just recently happened. And so that Brother Joseph asked me to do this so that
the people that share in the building,
Joseph Bozay,
the issue of this magazine, would understand it. I had made, when I first become a servant of the Lord to pray for his sick children, you know the story, how he told me that I was born to pray for sick people. Now, you say, oh, I've heard that many times of different people. That's all right. See, that I can't answer for someone else. I have to answer for my own. And you have to answer for yours. Now, that is true. And then when he told me that, I knew that there was, in this ministry, there would have to be a lot of things under consideration. Money, for one thing. Well, I made a promise to God that I wouldn't take the people's money, and I asked him I didn't want people's money, but I knowed in that there'd be a lot of money given to me, and I'd have to refuse it. So I told him as long as he prospered my ways, so I wouldn't have to beg for money, I would stay on the field as long as he prospered me. But when he got so he failed me to where we'd have to beg or take hours or whatever they do to take up offerings, as I'd seen it many times in my own denomination church that I belonged to then, then I said, I would come in off the field. He blessed me for about 9 years. But in California, my ministry looked like it began to drop down. Somehow, mail fell off. Looked like if people wasn't interested. Well, I thought, God, that's all in your hands. Or I used to get around 1,000 letters a day or something like that, be down there, would drop down to 600, then 500, then down to 400, 300, 175, somewhere down to about like that a day, 75 letters a day maybe. Well, I thought, well, wonder what's happened. I don't know as I've done anything. If I have to for the people, I'm sorry. Of course, I thought, well, I don't sell things, and the only thing people write to me for is to get prayer cloths, and we don't sell them, we give them to them. So, well, Lord, maybe you're fixing to change things. And I went to California and went about $15,000 in debt in a meeting. And that night, when I left, I asked Billy to tell me, and the dear people who was sponsoring it, they underwrote it and was very, very fine, but that wasn't the promise. I promised God what I'd do. And when a dear brother taken me home that night out to the little cabin where I was staying, I went out up on the mountain to myself about 2 o'clock in the morning, and we was to leave around 4:30, and I prayed, and the moon shining down bright, I could just see it. It was last fall. I said, Heavenly Father, now I leave the field. I go home. And whatever you want me to do from henceforth, you just reveal to me. And so I couldn't tell Billy and Emma. I didn't want to tell them. Didn't want to tell my wife. But I said, I'll tell them when I get to Arizona. Well, and I said, I'll wait till I get to the grand old state of Texas where my mother come from. I said, I'll tell them there. And then I got there. I told them as to come in Jeffersonville, Indiana. Well, Billy, he said, Daddy, better be careful what you're doing. Said, don't the Bible say, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel? I said, I never said about preaching the gospel. I mean the evangelistic service. And I said, look, Billy, I said, God's got man on the field everywhere. He don't need me out there. I can go back and get my job again and go to pastoring and pastor the tabernacle or something. I may go down and rent the old theater down there and have a Sunday afternoon international gathering and a broadcast or something. I said, I can't stop all at once now because my expenses runs about $100 a day at home. So I can't with my office and things. I said, I just can't shut right down because I can't do it. And so my wife said, Billy, I hope you know what you're talking about. I said, well, I know one thing. When I come here one time in a convention, for a convention, and you know the story, because I promised this dear little sweet friend of mine here, Brother Bozay, that I would come and preach 2 days for him in the Philadelphia church after that convention's over. And I was told if I did do that, I couldn't be a speaker. I could take my choice. I said, I'll stay with my word. And I went to Brother Joseph, exactly, because I'd do it again. A man that won't keep his word isn't very good. That's the way I take God. He give the word, and I believe every word of it. And if he wouldn't keep it, it wouldn't be God to me. He has to keep his word. I believe. And he will do it, and I know he will. Now, then, that night, I went to bed. When we got home, my wife was crying. She said, "Billy, I'm afraid you're making a mistake." Said, "You know I want you to be home with the kiddies and I." But said, "Bill, look what it's done. It's started a worldwide revival, and I can't see where God would bring it off the field." And I said, "Well, I promised him." He said, but he never told you." I said, "But I promised him." See? That's it. I promised him I'm going to keep my word to him. If I'll keep it to my brethren, I surely would keep it to my Savior. So I went in and slept very well through the night. The next morning, about 6 o'clock, we woke up, and I was just getting out of the bed. She was on the other side. I was just rubbing my face like this. I said, "Well, I'm going to call the public service company today and ask if I can have my old job back again." And I said, "If they don't give me my job, Mr. Woods is a contractor, I'll just go with him, and he and I will go out and wreck some buildings or something. And I've got to work because I've got to go to work. And so also this money's got to be met, and I'm $15,000 in debt." I said, "Then what can I do? I got to pay that back. No matter how much they underwrote it, I'm going to pay it back." That's right. And so she said, "You're going to call Mr. Barr this morning?" I said, "Yep. I'm going to call him and ask him if I can have my job back. And if that job, someone's got it now, and they can't give him a better job," I said, "then I'll go with Brother Woods, and we'll go to buildings or something. Another, I'll help him." And so I said, "If I come off the field, of course, that's going to bring him off too, and he can go back to contracting, and we can go to work." So then, as she said, "Well, I sure hope you know what you're speaking of, Bill." And I said, "Well, I looked, moving down from the ceiling. Oh, maybe I couldn't expect you to understand it. But that's something that when we meet in the face to face with Jesus, you may come the way. Here comes something moving. I seen two little dark-faced children come moving down, pull a little wagon. I said, "Sweetheart, look, come in here." I'm gone, man. And she said, "What you talking about?" I could hear, but I couldn't answer. And these little children was walking towards me, little kind of long hair, black, dark eyes, brown face, coming walking to me. And I seen then, I started moving on beyond the children. I seen Mr. Argenbright, my brother, has gone overseas with me many times, seeing him standing there looking at me. I moved on to him. Now, I could still hear my wife walking around in the room. I'll say it this way so that you'll understand. It might not be the right words, but so you'll understand. That one dimension I was in, I had moved out then into another. I couldn't hear her walking no more. It was gone. And I seen Mr. Argenbright, and he was this peculiar little way where he holds his head and kind of smiles as he looks at me. And he said, "Brother Branham," he said, "we put out cards everywhere, and we got a way for you to get in and out, and everything's ready." I said, "All right, Brother Argenbright, which way shall I go?" He said, "Just keep on." I walked on. I passed some ministers. Then I walked a little farther, and I came into a great panoramic affair. And all kinds of, looked like seating for thousands of people. And just then, I heard someone say, "The meeting's dismissed." Well, I said, "Who dismissed it? How did it come to be dismissed?" And I was discussing, I said, "Why is it dismissed? What's happened?" And it was sprinkling rain. And something said to me, "By this you'll know." And then I said, "Well, I don't." And then I went in farther into the vision. And when it did, I was standing with a little baby shoe of about a year old, the little bitty aisle. It's not a booty, but a shoe. And I had a string in my hand trying to lace this little eighth of an inch hole in this eyelet with about a half-inch string, just working fervently, trying to push that string through, that half-inch string through an eighth of an inch eyelet. and I was breaking the threads all over the string, trying to push it through like that, and it just wouldn't do it, and the string was being all broke up on the end. So just then I heard someone say behind me, "Don't you understand that you can't teach babies supernatural things?" I looked around, and it was behind me, and I recognized that voice. He said, "You're using the wrong end of the string." And I looked down at the end of the string laying on the floor, a great pile of string, and it was laced down to a nice eighth of an inch so it would go through the hole. I said, "I understand." And as I reached to pick up the string, I was taken again. "Oh, you mark this down. Watch it come to pass."
Yeah.
And as I started to reach down, I was gone again. Then when I come to, I was standing by the side of a beautiful lake, something like your lake out here in the summertime when it's real pretty and green. And there were fishermen all around the lake, and they were fishing, but they were catching small fishes. And I looked out into the lake, and those great, beautiful rainbow trout out there. And I said, "I know this is a vision, but I can't understand those trout. But," I said, "you know, I believe right down in my heart I can catch those." So I picked up the string, but instead of it being a string, it was a fishing pole. And just then the one behind me said, "Now I'll teach you to fish out to catch those." And so he tucked, and he said, "Tie on the lure," and I snapped the lure on. He said, "Now I'll throw way out." Now listen close. "Way out into the deep." And he said, "When you do, now let the lure sink down first." Then said, "Pull it slow." Now that's really fisherman's technique. So I said, "Then when you do, now you'll feel some nibbles at it, but don't tell nobody what you're doing. Keep it to yourself." And said, "Then when you feel it nibble again," said, "pull it just a little bit, but not too hard." He said, "And then it'll pull it away from the little fish, and when they scatter, that'll attract the attention of the big fish, and they'll grab it." And said, "That's the way you'll catch it." So then when they bite on the third time, set your hook for the catch. Now I said, "I understand." He said, "But keep still. Don't tell nobody. Keep still." And I said, "All right." And I had the lure in my hand, and all these fishermen turned out to be ministers. And they all come around saying, "Brother Branham, I know you can catch fish." Oh, of course, that made me feel real good. I said, "Oh, yes, I'm a fisherman. I can catch fish." And he said, I said, "Now, here's the way you do it." And I said, "You pull it way out." And I went way out into the deep water. And I said, "Now, those little fish are fine, brethren, but we want the big ones, too." And I said, "See when it sinks down. Now see, there it is, just about where it should be. Now see, there are them little fish." I said, "Now when it sets again," I gave it a great big jerk, and when I did, I pulled a whole lure out of the water. And when I did, I caught a fish. But I wonder how he ever got the lure in his mouth, because it looked like the skin that stretched over the lure, about the same size of the lure. And I thought, oh my. And just then, this one who had been talking behind me stepped around in front of me. It was him, the angel of the Lord. He had his hands folded. He looked at me, said, "Just what I told you not to do." And I said, "Yes, that's right." He said, "You see, that first pull was when you used to put your hands on the people and tell them what was their trouble. Said the second pull was when you'd know the secrets of the heart like I told you. And said, instead of you keeping that to yourself, you tried to explain all about it and tell people. And when you did, said, you didn't know nothing about it yourself. And how could you explain it? And you caused a big bunch of carnal impersonations to rise up, and you see what you've done." And I said, "Lord, I'm sorry." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't know what to do." And I was pulling the line like this, and I was trying to straighten my line out, and he looked at me and said, "Now, don't get your line tangled up in these kind of times." And I thought, maybe he's going to give me another trial. And I said, "I'll sure be careful." And was winding my line in, seeing it taken up all right. And then when he said that, just then, I felt myself go higher, way up. And when I was set down, then I was beneath and standing up above a great tent. I never seen such a tent. And I just made an altar call, seeming like, down at the altar. And when I was down there, I looked and there was hundreds of people standing around the altar weeping because they had accepted the Lord Jesus. And they were just weeping out loud. And I said, "Oh, that's more like it," like that. And a real kind gentleman walked out to the platform, said, "While Brother Branham's resting just a few moments," he said, "we'll call the prayer line." And said, "Everyone with prayer cards, beginning with a certain number, stand over on to the right." Well, I noticed the prayer line seemed like it went all around the tent and out and down the streets. Such a prayer line. And I looked over, which was then to my left, and that would be to my right. If I was standing on the platform, it would be that way. There's a piece of canvas stretched there, and in behind this canvas was a little square building about 12 foot across and 20 foot long, something like that. Well, I stood and looked at that, and I seen him bringing a lady up on a stretcher. And there was a lady there taking her name and things with on a paper. And so there's someone come and got her and pushed her through, and the next man come through was with crutches. And I see him go through that little building, and on the outside, the lady come out screaming to the top of her voice, pushing this stretcher. And then there was another lady on the other side, looked like kind of a dark-haired woman, and she said, "What happened?" She said, "I just don't know." She said, "I couldn't tell you what happened." She said, "I've been paralyzed for 20 years. And looky, I feel like I never was sick." And just then, out come the man, leaping and jumping with his crutches in his hand. And I looked at that, and just then I hear something, notice close. There's a difference between the angel of the Lord and that light. Because I heard something moving, as it does when it comes here to the platform at night, kind of like a... and like a fire whipping around, licking, blazed. And it left me, and it went right down over the top of that audience and went and stood over the top of that little building, then settled down on top of it. And then when it did, this one that was standing by me, behind me, the same voice, the angel's voice, he said, "I'll meet you in there. And this is the third pool, but nobody will know nothing about it." And I said, "Well, I don't understand why in there. Why that?" He said, "It will not be a public show this time." And I said, "I don't understand going into that closet like that." And he said, "Is not it written by our Lord, when thou prayest, be not like the hypocrites who like to be heard before man, but enter into the secret closet and pray to the Father who seeth in secret, and he who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly?" It's perfectly to the Scripture every time it is. And I said, "I understand." Then he took me to this place and set me down in this room. Where was that? And then he told me what to do for the third time. Now, Christian friends, that'll, when I leave this world, that'll still be in my bosom. But you mark my words, what's going to take place. When that was 5 months ago, 6 months now, and we had no idea we'd ever go to down here at Mexico. But I thought I was going to Phoenix. And our dear friend, brother who's praying for the sick, Mr. Allen, He went in there and he said, no, I'm going to stay here. So I'm not going to leave for that part of the month. Well, I wouldn't go in then with my brother in there. I just wouldn't do that. So I don't know Brother Allen, but yet he's doing out there in the work of the Lord. So they said, no, he was going to stay. I said, well, the brethren called me, the association there, the ministerial group, which I was supposed to take Brother Robert's place while he was gone to Australia. I said, well, that's all right if they've got someone there, Brother Allen, praying for the sick. I wouldn't go. That wouldn't be brotherly. So I said, all right. And Brother Argenbright called me a few days later and said, Brother Branham, I've talked to the Brother Moore. Why not go down in Mexico? I said, oh, Baron von Bomberg, a lot of them tried to take me to Mexico. I don't care about going down. I said, let's just have an American meeting somewhere. And I said, I wanted to set that tent there for the first time. And he said, well, why not go into Mexico? I said, well, all right, you see about it. So there was another man down there, and he called back, said the meeting's all set for them same dates, and said, we've got it on the inside of a great big auditorium down there. And that night I was down to Mr. Woods's, and I thought, you know, that's right. Little dark-faced children look like Indians. That's what the vision is. And then I said, but the strange thing, it was supposed to be in a panoramic and something about the dismissing. So then when we, 2 days later, Mr. Argenbright called up and said, Brother Branham, we've got the big bull ring, and the Mexican government is bringing you in. For the first time in the history of Mexico that a non-Catholic was ever brought in by the government. So I said, that's wonderful. So I said, now something fixed to happen. But I said, we got trouble coming. And you know, when we went down in Mexico and got ready and went out to the bull ring, somebody, it rained on the road going out there, and somebody had dismissed those meetings, and they don't know who done it yet. That's right. That's exactly right. Then I come back home, flew back the second day. We couldn't even, Brother Moore said, Brother Branham, I'll find out. And we couldn't even get a minister on nowhere. And nobody knew nothing about it. And Brother Moore said about it, Brother Branham, as much as I followed you, if I'd have never believed you till this time, I sure would now. And I said, that's right. So we come back up. And then I heard Mr. Argenbright was on his road up to see me. I went out to pray at my cave and asked the Lord. He showed me another vision. He said, dead fish as he was laying, and he told me what it was. He said, go back. But this is really not the time, but I'll bless it. I went back down there, and somewhere around 40,000-50,000 people have come to Christ. The dead baby was raised from the dead, and great things taking place. Now, I'm waiting for the hour, you can imagine. How minor this seems to be now, that these things are taking place. These great things that has already took place. Yep.
Amen. Are you hearing some things about the tent vision that you were not familiar with? Now, the last one that I want to play is what Brother Branham says about the tent vision. And this vision on the seventh seal. Now that's not until 1963. March the 24th in the evening, he preaches it. And remember now, Brother Branham has had the experience of the appearance of the seven angels over at Sunset Mountain. The sword has appeared in his hand up here in Sabino Canyon. There he has been told about the third pull and the sword of the king. I want you to notice that when Brother Branham talks about the mystery that was revealed about the seventh seal, he said there was three things, three parts of it. One was revealed yesterday, one today, and another one he could not interpret it because it was in an unknown tongue. And he makes the comment, that's the reason all heaven was silent. You remember in Revelations 8:1, that's the only thing we're told about the seventh seal, with their silence. Brother Branham says it was not opened. He did not reveal it. No one should know about it. He's revealed all the six seals, but it didn't say nothing about the seventh. It's absolutely a total secret, and he concludes it by reminding us of Revelations 10, 1 through 7. So let's hear Brother Branham's last comments about the tent vision from the seventh
seal. And did you notice that one angel I said in there was a strange angel?
Page 275 in the seal book.
He looked more to me than any of the rest of them. Remember that? They were in a constellation, three on the side and one on top. And the one right next to me here, counting from the left to the right, would have been the seventh angel. He was brighter, meant more to me than the rest of them. You remember I said he had his chest out like that and was flying eastward? Do you remember like that? I said, it picked me up, lifted me up. You remember that?
Amen.
Here it is.
Amen.
The one with the seventh seal, the thing that I've wanted all my life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
That mother seal's meant a lot to me, of course. But oh, you don't know what this has meant.
Amen.
For one time in life, I prayed, I cried out to God. I at that Phoenix meeting, any of the people there with me know, I laid in the mountains one morning. I got up and went up in Savinia Canyon. It's great, rugged, high mountains. And I went up in there, and there's a little foot trail. If you lead off going up into Lemon Mountain, which is a 30-mile walk, and you're about 30 foot of snow up there. So up in the mountain real early, before day, going up through this little foot trail, rolling rocks along, I felt led to turn this way. And I turned and went up into some great jagged rocks all my hundreds of feet high. And I knelt down between those rocks. I laid down this Bible. I laid down this book, this little tablet. I said, Lord God, what does this vision mean? I said, Lord, does it mean my dying? You remember I told you I thought it might mean my death? Because something exploded till it just shook me to pieces. You remember? How many knows have heard it? Well, sure.
Amen.
All of it.
Amen.
And I thought it could mean my death. And then in the room, I said, what was it, Lord? What does it mean? Does it mean I'm going to die if it is? All right, I won't tell my family. Just let me go on. See if my work's finished. And I said, now, what was it? But he sent a witness back. You remember me telling you that it wasn't that. It was a furtherment of my work.
Amen.
Oh.
Amen.
Get it? See? And setting up in Sabinia Canyon, the Heavenly Father knows this. Just as true as you see that come to pass, those angels come right down and have vindicated every message to be
Amen.
The same.
Amen.
Then you know whether it comes from God or not.
Amen.
It was foretold you by a vision.
Amen.
I couldn't tell you until the service is over because I was forbidden to. In Sabinia Canyon, sitting up there that morning, I had my hands up and the wind had blown my old black hat down. When I was standing there with my hands up praying, I said, Lord God, what does this mean? I can't understand it, Lord. What am I to do? If it's my going home time, let me go up here so where they never find me. I don't want nobody to be mourning around if I'm going. I want just the family think I just took a walk and they won't find me. Hide me away somewhere. If I'm going to go away, let me go. Maybe Joseph will find my Bible in here someday and let him use it. If I'm going away, let me go, Lord. And I had my hands out and all of a sudden something hit my hand. I don't know. I can't say. Did I go to sleep? I don't know. Did I go into a trance? I don't know. Was it a vision? I can't tell you. Only thing I can say is what I just the same thing like them angels was. And it struck my hand and I looked and it was a sword.
Yes.
And it had pearl handles.
Amen.
Real pretty. And had a guard over it with gold. And the blade looked like something like a chrome, like silver on it. Real shiny, and it was so feather-edged sharp, oh my. And I thought, isn't that the prettiest thing that's fit my hand? I thought, that's awful pretty. But I said, hey, I'm always afraid of them things, a sword. And I thought, what will I do with that? And just then a voice shook down to that and rocked the rocks. Said, it's the sword of the king.
Amen.
And then I come out of it.
Glory.
The sword of the king. Now, if it said a sword of a king, but it said the sword of the king, and there's only one the king.
Right.
And that's God.
Amen.
And he has one sword.
Right.
That's his word. What a live by.
holy desk here with this holy word laying here. It's the word.
Amen.
Oh, what a day we're living in. What a great thing. See the mystery and secret, the third sitting there. When this left me, something has come to me and said, don't fear. Now, I didn't hear no voice, like on the inside of me spoke. I have to just tell you the truth, just exactly what happened. Something hit and said, don't fear. This is that third pull. Third pull, you remember?
Yes.
He said, you've had so many impersonators on this, what you tried to explain. He said, don't even try this. You remember? How many remembers that vision? Why, it's all over. It's taped and everywhere. That's been about 6 years ago. 7 years ago. And 7 years ago. He said, don't try to explain that. He said, this is the third pull, but I'll meet you in there.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
He said, don't try. I was standing with a little baby shoe when he told me, Sam, make your first pull, and when you do, the fish will run after the lure. He said, then watch your second pull. He said, because it'll only be small fish. He said, then the third pull will get it. And all them ministers got around me and said, Brother Bram, we know you can do it. Hallelujah, Brother Bram. That's where I always get tied up with a bunch of preachers.
Yeah.
I love people. They want you to explain everything, this, that. And I said, well, I don't know. I said, I understand fishing. Now, first thing you do, here's what's done. You see all the fish around, you got to jerk the lure. Well, that's exactly the tactics of fishing. So I said, jerk the lure. Now, I see when I jerk the lure the first time, now the fish takes out after it. But there were little ones. That's just like they were catching. So then I said, Dandy, you're set. And I jerked it out on the bank. I had a fish, but it looked like a skin over the lure. It was so little. And then I stand there and something said, I told you not to do that. And I started crying. All the line was tangled around me like this. And I had was standing there crying with my head down like that. I said, God, forgive me. I'm a stupid person, Lord. Don't forgive me. And I had this line, and that what I had in my hand was a little baby shoe about that long. And I had that string was about as big around as my finger, about a half inch length. And the eyelet in this shoe was just about the size of a littler than a 1/16, probably, of an inch of the eyelet. And I was trying to lace this little shoe up with this great big inch cord. A voice comes and says, you can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things. I said, now let him alone. And just then he picked me up. He took me up and set me way up high to where a meeting was going to look like a tent or a cathedral of some sort. Now look, there's a little box, like a little place over in the side. And I seen that light was talking to somebody above me, that light that you see there on the picture. It whirled away from me like that and went over to that tent and said, I'll meet you there. And said, this will be the third pull and you won't tell it to nobody. And in Sabinia Canyon, he said, this is the third pull. And there's three great things that goes with it. And one unfolded today or yesterday. The other one unfolded today. And there's one thing that I cannot interpret because it's in an unknown language. But I stand right there and look right straight at it. And this is the third pull coming up.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit of God, oh my, that's the reason all heaven was silent.
Amen.
Now, I better stop right here. See? I just feel checked not to say no more about it. See? So just remember, the seventh seal, the reason it was not open, the reason it did not reveal it, no one should know about it. And I want you to know before I even note any word about that vision come years ago. Do you remember that? And here it is, just as this other has, slides right straight into the Word exactly where it was. And God knows my heart. I never one time thought of such a thing as that.
Amen.
And here it was. And it's later than we think.
Amen.
Oh, my. This shows us from God. For see, it fits exactly in the promises of God. From the end of the message. You notice,
Notice now, for the end of time message, the seal. After all, he's revealed all the six seals, but he don't say anything about the seventh. And the end time seal, when it starts, will be absolutely a total secret, according to the Bible. Before knowing that, and remember, Revelations 10:1-7, 1-7, chapter 10, 1-7, at the end of the seventh angel's message, all the mysteries of God will be known. We're at the end time, the opening of the seventh seal.
Amen. Now, actually, the facts are, when Brother Branham finished preaching this sermon that night, he held that tape. 2 days later, he goes to a motel, and he takes off about the last 15 minutes. And this portion of the seventh seal was not released to anybody until April of 96. Now, Brother Branham, when he preached the rapture on December the 12th in Yuma, there was a lot of things concerning the rapture that people have taken and put in the seventh seal to interpret that. But at the time that Brother Branham preached the rapture, the seventh seal, what Brother Branham said here, was not available to the people. And people had made up their minds and interpreted their doctrine and had their own application of the tent, the ministry, the pledge, the promise, the silence, the secrets. Now, they say when Brother Branham preached the rapture, then he explained all of that. But here's another thought. Brother Branham did not release the rapture tape. He preached it in December of 65, and he told them to hold it. But the board in Jeffersonville decided to release seven tapes that Brother Branham had withheld, like Christianity versus Paganism. That was another one of them. But the seventh seal and the rapture tape both were held by Brother Branham. And I ask you a question. What would we be believing today if those two tapes had not been released to the public? If Brother Branham was still alive, would he have released them? If Brother Branham was admonished by the angel of God for trying to explain the first and second pull and told not to explain the third one, then what gives us the right to explain the third one now when we don't have all the facts? That's all I'm saying as a pastor. Let's keep our balance. And if somebody comes along and tells me they know what the third pull is, they know what the seventh seal is, I have to say, where did you get it and who told you? Now, what is all of this that all the mysteries are to be finished? I said to you this morning, Revelation 10:7 says, the mystery of God. Amen. And Brother Branham describes the mystery of God to say that Jesus Christ of the New Testament was Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Right. The mysteries that he lists on God in simplicity, he read from Scofield Bible and the different things that he had corrected on. And where he gets his authority for that, as far as I'm concerned, is when it says, truly Elias shall restore all things. He shall correct those things that had gone off into error. And that's what Brother Branham's ministry did. To take and make it say something that Brother Branham didn't say, and you need to have him saying it, not imply it. Because in the seventh seal sermon, he says, don't do that, because you take yourself out of the economy of God. Amen. But Brother Branham, we're the bride. We should know these things. He says, don't do that. I'm telling you for your own good. Don't do it. And folks, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. We all have our opinions. But you know what? It's our opinions and our interpretations that separate us as brethren. And if you've got one scratch of aught in your heart against anybody, you're in danger of hellfire. So say what Brother Branham says. Say everything he says. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Say what he says. And if you don't understand it, be honest and say, I don't understand it. That's where you could ask an angel to help you understand it. And I don't believe there's several different interpretations of Brother Branham's message. But starting in 56, Brother Branham was given that vision of the tent vision and fishing. And how many people the next time you go fishing, you're going to try to fish like that? Throw it out there and let it sink. Let the little fish come in and jerk it a little bit to spook them away. And that makes the big fish run to the lure. But if you do it incorrectly, you'll get a little bitty one. How do you think Brother Branham felt when that angel stepped right in front of him and said, I told you not to do that? You know, we don't often hear people talk about that. But Brother Branham himself is the one who said, I'm sorry. Amen. I did it wrong. And then turned right around, and three different times tonight, he's explained it to us. He said that was his weakness. He loved us. The day he went up here at Finger Rock, February the 6th, 1965, and that pillar of fire came down like an umbrella-shaped cloud. People saw him, saw the pillar of fire, and they were waiting for him when he came out. And he said, that was me. He said, because I love people. Brother Branham, what happened? What happened? He said, I just always tell them when I shouldn't have done that. Brother Branham told me that. And I said, well, Brother Branham, he said, they love me and I love them. But he said, what they need, Brother Green, is a pastor. I said, Brother Branham, you're their pastor. He said, I'm not a pastor. I'm a prophet. I go in those mountains and hear from God. I'm supposed to stomp out of there with, thus saith the Lord. But he said, that's the reason God sent you here. You tell them. And you tell them. And you tell them. And I counted on my fingers. Tell them, tell them, tell them, tell them, tell them, tell them. And folks, that's the reason your pastor stays in trouble all the time. Because I tell them. And when I face and when I join all of them and Brother Branham, and they got an accusation against me, I'm going to look at Brother Branham and say, Brother Branham, you tell them why I told them. I hope you appreciate being told. Because if you continue to come here, I'm going to continue to remind you of the things that I saw and heard. And if we claim to be right, then we should have more love than anybody else has got. So don't shut anybody else out. Because to me, they're all God's children. Amen. And remember, you cannot be responsible for them loving you, but you are responsible for loving them. You appreciate God? Amen. Now, I hope tonight that we found some nuggets for you to take home and treasure, and that they're not all rocks. You know, you throw rocks at somebody else, but you keep nuggets. So remember, the Lord our God is merciful. Amen. In the song the girl sang tonight, Endless Love, Amazing Grace. Let's stand and sing it together tonight. Sorry, it was a little longer than what I thought it would. Brother Branham an hour and me an hour, so that makes it 2 hours. So God bless you. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved. But now, let me ask you this. Do you recognize the relationship and the similarity of the four quotes tonight? Yeah. Sure. The story and the sequence that they tell. And I want to give credit to the Lord for that. Amen. I don't think that a person just with their natural ability would be able to find 56, those three, first, second, and third. him tell him like that, a little different, and then wind up with the second, seventh seal. I think that God put that together for us tonight. Amen. That's the way I feel about it, and I consider it a privilege and an honor to be able to share it with you. Amen. One more time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We will have Wednesday night service, but Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'll be downtown. I'll let you folks know somehow if it's open to the public and you can come. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't, but I will let you know. It's only if they've got room for the seats. But maybe I can talk to Paul, Keith, and them, and maybe and open up another room. How many of you would like to come some? I want to ask you, are you prepared for it?
Sure.
I will tell you how the people are dressed. You hear Brother Branham on the sixth seal talk about the bride passing in review and seeing the worldly church, the way they were dressed. Well, that's the way these people dress. But they worship. They sing. They believe in the supernatural. They say they love Brother Branham. They're listening to his tapes, reading his books. The books, the supernatural books, are the best sellers among them. They're the biggest buyers of them of everybody in the world. And we've just tried to share with them what we've got. And I'm beginning to see some fruits of it in their lives. You see, we can't convict them, but the Holy Spirit does that.
Amen.
Brother Steve Shelley and his folks, like Sister Isabel Weems and ones like that you know, they went with us to Daphne, Alabama. And they told those sisters, we see the way you sisters dress, and please don't change.
Right.
They're not critical. They say, you testify of something real in your life. And they see that. And God can use that to preach them a sermon.
Yes.
As you go tonight, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Wednesday night here, and then I'll be down there Thursday through. Now, Lord willing, I'll be here Sunday, and I'm sure a number of those folks will be here with us. And if I can, I'll get one of them to preach for us Sunday night. Okay? Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, God bless you. You're dismissed.